Shall we pray? Well, let's get a few verses before us quickly. The first in Exodus 19. Subject I had thought to take up was priesthood, our priesthood. So it was striking to me that comments that have been made in the last half hour or so. In Exodus 19 and verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." And then let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5, "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's, of course, a number of references to priesthood and priests in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, early on, with respect to idolatrous religions, the priest of On in Egypt and all of that thing. But the first time is Melchizedek comes forward, the priest of the Most High God, which is not my subject this morning. But it's interesting in the passage we read in Exodus 19, which I think is perhaps the first time the Word of God refers to priesthood in other than with Melchizedek in a positive sense. You'll see right after the verse that I read that the people at that time said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Solemn words that began the unfolding of centuries-long test of man, ending, of course, as we've had before us this morning, in the end of the trial of the first man on the principle of blessing through obedience with the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. But God's purpose, God's counsel, is never dissuaded, turned aside by anything, even our failure, even the entrance of sin into the world. And so lo and behold, we read centuries later, and of course hundreds of pages later in our Bibles, God's purpose to bring a people near to himself. And as you've probably been taught, as I have from my earliest days as a Christian, you and I have the privilege of being priests. We are holy priests. We are royal priests. My mom was born in the UK, and so whenever there's some wedding or can't remember what else they have, but it seems like the whole everything has to stop and they have to participate across the ocean in watching this royal, the royalty has such a hold on some countries, not so much we rebellious Americans, but what a thing it is for you and me to be royal priests. A long time ago, when the Lord had to take me to an outback place in the woods, to save my soul and brought me into the knowledge of the truth through men that were kind of like Galileans probably were. They were uneducated, formerly uneducated men. Saved later in life, kind of from a rough tribe. But those brothers who were my father's generation impressed upon me and the other, only other young brother that worship was the highest privilege of a believer now. And I can still hear them in their thick accent saying, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him." And the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we lived in a place that, though it was remote, we had the benefit of a lot of very gifted men and women who would come through our little town, our little village there, and minister the word of God to us. We were richly blessed. But you know, in their conversation, casual conversation, we lived near each other, we were around each other all the time. The highest commendation they would give to some brother or sister that came through was not, for example, when Albert came through, or brethren from Montreal and other places, not so much, "Wow, that brother is really gifted." But they would say of a certain brother, "That brother really a worshiper." That's what they thought was the highest thing. And it's interesting how flip-flopped you and I can be, because we appreciate in the New Testament, as our church life, our assembly life is brought before us, that there is office. Even in this day of weakness, there is office. There are those that take the lead. There are under-shepherds, as Peter calls them, deacons, and these kinds of services. And there's gifts, and everyone that's a believer in here has one or more gifts. By the possession of a gift, you and I are responsible as servants to use what the Lord has given us. And yet, it's good, I think, if a brother has a gift, especially a prominent one, to look upon himself as somebody that chops wood and hauls water. You know, because the proof of the effectiveness of our service for the Lord in gift is not that the brethren on their way to their cars or the way home say, "Wow, that was really wonderful," although we all enjoy that. But how does it work out in our life, you know, week after week, month after month, year after year? So if you live in a place and you've labored there and you come back, like some of you brothers probably do in other lands, and you see and you sense the growth and the enjoyment of Christ and in the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son, evidenced in that priestly worship, well, that's you've hauled the water for Him, you've chopped the wood for Him, that they can respond to God in a way that brings Him such delight and pleasure. And I have to ask myself sometimes, you know, you can go a number of days, can't you, and say, "When's the last time I really realized that I have the Holy Spirit indwelling my body?" Isn't it amazing how many days we can go and all of a sudden you just say, "Well, dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, a divine person." And we can go on a long time, can't we, and not be conscious of the fact that we've been made a company or a kingdom, the Word of God says, of priests. Young boys and girls in school, and those of us working or walking in through the grocery store, we don't have special collars or special clothes. But as we have in Peter, there's two aspects of our priesthood in general. I would say there's that which we've already spoken about, the appreciation that we share with the Father of His beloved Son in whom He has found all His delight. And we've been brought into the place of sons, and with Christ, we can address God as our Father. But then there's what Peter calls this royal priesthood, that we might show forth the praises or the excellencies of Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I suppose in the Old Testament you could be a priest, you had to be born into the family. We've been born into the family of God, and that's why we're priests. But they were born into it, and maybe they had the tendency to say, well, I'm a priest, my father was a priest, we all been priests, I come from good stock. But you and I don't come from good stock, no matter what your last name is. You've been brought out of darkness. Even at the age of 3, hearing about a little person yesterday at the table that was saved, rightly saved at the age of 3. And some of ours were saved at that age too. But we've been brought out of darkness. And so if we're conscious of that, then there's a certain humility that's part of us because of where we've come from, the pit from whence we've been digged. It is interesting in the book of Deuteronomy that the child of the Israelite was to come and to put his gift to the priest, and he was supposed to stand there and say, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father." And he was to rehearse the steps that God took to bring him to the place of blessing where he finally arrived at. It's very interesting. And it's not that we need to do that at the Lord's Supper in worship, but in our souls we do it, don't we? The Lord leads us to remember the pit from whence we've been digged out of darkness. But as our brothers back east used to tell us, you know, there was one brother, I won't mention his name, but he used to, whenever we'd sing that hymn, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace," it seems like he couldn't help himself. And he'd say, "Excuse me, brethren, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly the whole truth. We're not only a sinner saved by grace. We're sons now. We're responsible to live in light of the privileges that we've been brought into." And of course, he's right. My brother used to say, "We walk in humility because we know what we were. We walk in dignity because of who we are now by grace." Royal priesthood displaying out in the life, in your life, in mine. You know, I was mentioning to a brother, trying to get some help from him, and I said the other night, doesn't it seem to you, brother, that there seems to me more discouragement in people than ever? Brother, before he left the meeting room yesterday, he told me where he lived in Chicago, and I carelessly said, you know, isn't you live in the murder capital of the United States or something? I shouldn't have said it. And he was kind of a factual guy, and he said, no, it's not that way, really, and it's the crime works this way. And then he said an interesting fact. He said either there's 2 or 3 or 4 times more suicides, he says, than there are homicides in the United States of America right now. And I don't know if we just hear about it more, or it's just in these very last days, whether it's just the pressures of life in these Western countries are just pressing on souls. And I'm talking about believers too. Believers too. And so it is that we can take courage, though. The time is short. We have all resources that the brethren in the earliest days of the book of Acts had. We have nothing less than what they had. A brother emailed me recently, texted me recently, and said, what do you do when, how did he put it, when your assembly is in such bad shape that you don't even want to bring a young Christian to the assembly? I said, you can never. I hope I was helpful in my answer. I know what he feels like. we're weak. We are. Weakness is not necessarily sin. There's a difference between weakness and wickedness, though both are hard to enunciate. But we have a special privilege. We could be the very last ones to be remembering the Lord in His death. We could be the very last ones. And you know, it is humbling that we are so weak, and we take responsibility for it. I was thinking the other day of how Abraham to the Lord and to those angels that came before Sodom was going to be judged, he said, "Lord, what if there's 50? And he was very awkward. He felt sensitive about saying that. "Lord, if you don't mind me saying it, what if there's 50? He said, "No, if it's 50, I won't judge." He said, "What about 45? "Oh, 45. Goes to 40. 30. 20. And then he gets, and he says, just one more. Bear with me. What about 10? He says, "No, I won't judge it for 10. And in reverse order, sometimes I think, brethren, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but it just seems like we can't even handle being 50. We desire to have the spirit of Philadelphians to walk in holiness and truth. Philadelphia means brotherly love. How easy it is for us to miss the ABCs, the foundational things of Christian life, and go on to the more complex things. The Lord would say, "Yes, you should do this, but don't leave this undone." And He has to reduce us to 40 and to 30 and to 20. He says, "Now will you love each other? Now will you appreciate the brother who comes in late all the time? Brother that comes in without socks on or whatever it is that gets people wound up?" It's so funny. It's not really funny. And we get to the point, and I've had the privilege to live in 7 or 8 different gatherings, so they all have their personality. I've been blessed every single time. But we get to the point now, we get just shaken down a little bit to the point where we just appreciate our brethren no matter what. So let's turn in just for a minute to Leviticus 21. We don't have time to go through this. And I have rehearsed these to myself sometimes, because though you and I have been brought into God's family, God's priestly family, through His work alone, we have a responsibility. We have a desire too, to enjoy what He has gone to such lengths to fit us to enjoy. He's given us eternal life because He wants us to have a quality of life that can have communion and fellowship with Him. He didn't have to do that, but that's what He wanted to do. Did you ever think of that? It's not just, "I'm just being benevolent in giving you this, that's wonderful. But I'm giving it to you because I want you to enjoy what I enjoy and think what I think and have the same attitude I have towards everything." In prayer in John 17, the Lord expresses that. "Give unto them eternal life, that they may know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." When Joseph finally revealed himself to his brethren, They were terrified. The first thing he says is, come nearer to me. In Leviticus 21, we read about blemishes, verse 17 of Leviticus 21. Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that had any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. A man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or he or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, etc. For you and me, I think we learn in picture here that though we are not going to be disbarred or something from being priests, if some blemish or failure becomes chronic in our lives, but the privilege is that we were made priests to be able to carry out, will be compromised. Our enjoyment of Christ. To me, it's, you say, well, why can't a priest be flat-nosed? Why does he need to smell? You read in the earliest chapters in Leviticus that the offering was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. He wants me, you and me, to smell it too. That's fellowship. If we think of priesthood, we think of access, which these brothers have beautifully brought out in the previous meeting. We think of access, which we now have. Enter into the holiest, or the holy of holies, through the blood of Christ. That's what we have. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In Romans and in Hebrews, access with liberty, the presence of a holy God. And what do we use that access for? We get in there and we don't know what to do when we're in there? No, it's he's given us a life and a nature that just worships in that place. He's brought us into the place and he's fitted us to have the only reasonable response to the one whose glory resides in that place. You can read these if you'd like at your own. Obviously, you can just see a priest would struggle being blind. We're living in a weak day. We're living in a day as most of us came from the Gentile world. Soon the fullness of the Gentiles will have been achieved, and God will recommence his work with Israel, with Judah, and Israel as has been referred to. And to whom much has been given as much required in the judgments that are going to fall upon this favored Western world and upon the church of which we are part, because it's a principle with God that judgment begins in the house of God. I found it very interesting that I heard this exchange and a brother said, someone said, will the church go through the tribulation? And the brother had a very unusual answer. He said, yes and no. And I thought, yes and no? What's he going to say here? Well, he said, yes and no. He says, the true church is going to be raptured to heaven. But he says, the rest, the false church, that empty profession of things that's going to go on without the true believers, is going to just go headlong and meet the judgment and wrath of God through instrumentality that he chooses. And so it's sobering to walk through this world in this way. It's sobering to be a Christian in light of the testimony that we're part of. There's only one house and it's become a great house. And the Laodicean condition is part We are responsible and part of that. So it behooves us to walk softly, doesn't it? And it behooves us to be exercised, that we as individuals would be proper priests, worshiping and maintaining carefulness in our lives, that we might be in communion with Him and enjoy the precious things of Christ. And if that's happening, I suspect the other part, the royal priesthood, the display in this world will happen too. And we won't be scurvy, and we won't have scabs and wounds and a bad walk and unable to hold things. You can read it for yourself. We'll have spiritual energy. It's interesting that the one thing that I've noticed that is not included is anything with respect to the ear. Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And it's as if, no, there's nothing ever going to happen with the ear. They're mine. They've heard my voice. They're mine forever. Well, it's humbling. It's exercising, isn't it, for what little time we have left here, that we might show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, I've sat in assemblies where there was two or three or four of us. I've broken bread with just my wife and a granddaughter sitting beside us. There's a certain sweetness to it at times, but it is exercising, isn't it? But you know, as a priest, it's not just confined to the local assembly gathered to the Lord's name. We live in a neighborhood now, there's kids running around everywhere. There's Christians on this side, there's Christians on that side, there's Christians over there. There's Christians all over the place. You go into Starbucks and they're reading the Bible. And we try to open up our home and come, let's get have a meal, let's get into the Word of God. Let's not just confine our priestly activities. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. The priest should have discernment. It was the priest that went and determined whether the leper was cleaned or whether he wasn't. There are a lot of responsibilities connected with priesthood. And there's all kinds of fields out there, aren't there? Amongst the saints and amongst those who are not believers yet. So we don't need to be discouraged as if God has put us into a little closet and we can't please Him or walk to please Him or enjoy Him until He comes. Well, I think I'm going to sit down. It's the end of the conference, and I'm going to allow some other priest to end the conference for us, this part of it, in prayer.
I gave out was number 8, brethren. Maybe we could stand and sing that.
Oh, Lord.